Secondly, they are under investigation on the state and federal level for all kinds of crimes. They are a corrupt enterprise, a criminal enterprise. And they break all kinds of laws, as undercover activities of our movement have demonstrated.
Welcome to the Grace Force, everyone. This is the Grace Force podcast, and we're so excited. We got Father Frank Pervone with us today, and of course, my partner in crime, Doug Berry, and we're going to get right to that, but we want to first ask for the powerful intercessory prayers of St. Michael. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. St. Michael, the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our defense against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the heavenly hosts, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, Father Frank, it's good to be with you. I was talking with him before we started here. I just got to watch you over the years from a distance. And so we're meeting for the first time here, and it's just my great, great pleasure to be with you. And I know, Doug, you're excited too. You've just been such a great warrior for the pro-life cause, all of your priesthood. I want to tell a little bit about Father Frank. So he's an American Roman Catholic priest and a pro-life activist. I'm reading off of your Wikipedia page here, Father. He's a national director for Priests for Life, a private association of faithful, and serves as the chairman and pastoral director of Rachel's Vineyard, a ministry of Priests for Life. He also is the president of the National Pro-Life Religious Council, an umbrella group of various Christian denominations working to end abortion, and serves as the pastoral director of Silent No More Awareness Campaign. That's just the tip of the iceberg, I think, Father. So otherwise, we'll spend our whole show giving your credits here, but it's just so wonderful to be with you tonight, Father. You know, what an exciting time we're living. I know, you know, yes, abortion still exists, but wow, the hope that's going on right now, especially seeing the first time ever the President of the United States coming to and speaking at March for Life. So, you know, we want to spend this first segment just talking about that a little bit. Father, you were there, and you know, you were able to capture, you know, just the excitement and the exuberation of what was going on. And can you help us get a feel of what it was like to have that historical moment happen?
Well, you know, I was thinking about when I was at the March for Life over all these years. I started going in 1976, and it was the march that propelled my own interest in the pro-life movement and in the abortion issue. But I remember those early years. I remember, for example, under President Ronald Reagan, he would call in live over the phone, and we would hear his voice reverberating over the field. And he would say, "Hey, hello, Nellie Gray, and greetings to the marchers," and so forth. And that was exciting to have a president speaking to us. But I remember saying to people around me, you know, and we would be talking, "Wow, you know, the White House isn't that far away. Wouldn't it be something someday if the president actually came to the march?" And so now all these decades have gone by, and lo and behold, it happened just the other day. And the feeling that we got was twofold. Number one, that this is a man who truly believes in this call. I can speak more about that because I've been privileged to interact with him and talk about this issue. He is convinced that the unborn need to be protected, and he's doing everything he can to accomplish that. But then the second thing it spoke to us by his being there is the progress our movement has made.
Yes.
As our president knows that America is moving in a pro-life direction. And his presence there symbolized both the progress that has been made and the fact that victory really is within reach. We are all feeling and experiencing now more than ever before. So it was exhilarating to be part of that.
Wow. So I'm curious, Father, when he came out on the stage, I mean, just watching the clips of the video, the crowd was going on and on, and I think the famous song, God Bless the USA, was being played. And I mean, the bulletproof glass is up there. I noticed that he's standing behind the bulletproof glass and all, which, you know, incredible to think that we have to, but yeah, we have to protect him. What just the energy in the crowd, the energy in the audience, what was that like for those of us who weren't able to be there?
Well, you know, I don't know how many of our viewers have been to a Trump rally. It was very much the same feel as that. I've been to a couple of them, and you can watch them. They're now, you know, there's going to be two of them coming up in the coming days, and he has them. He's going to be there's going to be at least a few every month. Now they'll increase in frequency. And if you watch those rallies, you see just an incredible exuberance of the crowd. It was the same feeling there, where you saw people young and old and everywhere in between. You saw them just overflowing with joy, jumping up and down, literally waving signs, waving flags, wearing MAGA hats, and saying, you know, for us, especially in the movement, it was really, it felt like a great moment of accomplishment. You get it's the feeling you have when your team wins a football game, and or your, you know, your candidate wins an election, or you just have this beautiful, exuberant experience. More than a feeling, it's an experience, because it's coming along with feelings are coming convictions in your mind and reaffirmations of what you believe, and a strengthening of your resolve to accomplish more of the good things that you're celebrating, in this case, the protection of the unborn. All of that happening together and shared by hundreds of thousands of people at once.
You know, Father, he's done so much already. Yes. I'm going to ask the producers that when we're getting this show ready for putting it online, put up the list of all the things that this president has done the last 3 years for the cause of pro-life. It's just amazing. I've done that on my Facebook page, and it's so lengthy.
But
at the same time, so many people are saying, you know, why aren't we completely defunding Planned Parenthood? And also, why not overturn Roe v. Wade right now? Can I start by just saying I have a theory, and I'd like to hear what you think of this. But I think that we're heading quickly in that direction, but we have to do some preliminary things first in order to prepare for those things. And that is to help turn the hearts and minds of the public, okay, the sentiment, but also to get those judges in place. And so you build this foundation so that when you move forward with these kinds of things, they won't crumble, you know, after you put them in place. What do you think, Father? Where do you?
Yes, yeah, I think that you're right. Let's delve into that a little more deeply. First of all, people should understand that Planned Parenthood, in large measure, is being defunded.
Yes,
we'll explain more of that. And Roe v. Wade has, in large measure, been dismantled by the courts. In other words, both of these goals are processes that occur in steps, and different branches of government are capable of doing different things, but neither of those goals can be accomplished without all three branches of government doing their part. So let's look at the defunding first of all. You know, sometimes people think about the funding of Planned Parenthood, and unfortunately, you know, we're talking about $500 million a year,
right,
of our tax money going into it. Sometimes people think of it as one single faucet that can be turned on or off. And they say, well, just turn it off. Well, fact of the matter is that it's many different rivers of funding, many different faucets, many different streams of money going in. Now, some of these streams are controlled by Congress. And so there has to be the House, the Senate, agreeing on a defunding bill, sending it to the president, and then you got to have a president who's going to sign it.
Mm-hmm.
That's the hardest, that's the steepest hill to climb. But there are other funding streams that go into Planned Parenthood from the states, and the states can decide where the tax money is going to go. And that requires, of course, an action of the state, the governor, the state legislature, et cetera. Mm-hmm. And there are other funds that are controlled by executive power, the president's authority to act. And then yet there are other streams that go according to on the international level. The president has taken action, President Trump, in all these areas and has closed off certain of those funding streams.
Nice.
The states, President Obama took away from the states the right to defund Planned Parenthood on the state level. President Trump, together with the Congress, gave it back to them early in this presidency. He accomplished that. So now states that want to divert money away from Planned Parenthood can do so without diverting a penny away from authentic women's health care. On the federal level, the president just very recently, for example, tightened up the Title X regulations. Now, as we all learned in grade school, the executive branch of government, the president, their job is not to write the law, but to enforce it. So existing law with Title X monies for family planning already says that it's supposed to be separate from abortion. But there were loopholes, and it was bleeding over into the abortion industry anyway. President Trump looked at that and said, no, we're going to close those gaps. We're going to tighten this up. There's going to be a physical and a financial separation of these funds from abortion. And he accomplished that, so much so that Planned Parenthood had to end up dropping out of the Title X program, depriving them of $63 million. This is no longer just a goal. It's an accomplishment. It was. I mean, and then on the international level, he has diverted billions of dollars. You know, he reinstated the Mexico City policy, which protects our money from agencies that promote abortion overseas. Well, other presidents who reinstated it, pro-life presidents like George W. Bush, they reinstated it and it covered family planning money. But when President Trump reinstated it, he expanded it to cover all government health-related funding across the board. So now he's protecting even more money from going to Planned Parenthood. So these are only a few of the examples. Many different funding streams. And one more thing we should mention: Congress has been protecting our taxpayer dollars. They have to vote on the appropriations bills all the time. There's various different provisions in there. Money can't go to abortion in this circumstance, that circumstance, the other circumstance. So they have to vote on all of these things separately. Now, when the Democrats took over the House in 2019, they started putting all this abortion funding into the appropriations bills. And you know what President Trump said? You send me any one of these bills that has money in it for abortion or for Planned Parenthood, I'm vetoing the whole bill. I will not let any of the pro-life protections that Congress has already put in there be taken out. And then the House, the Republicans in the House and the Republicans in the Senate send him a letter and said, we will sustain your veto. We have enough votes to sustain the veto. Because to override the veto, the Democrats would have to have two-thirds of...
Right.
That's pretty strong. They don't have those votes. And so that was a great victory. That continues now. Democrats had to fold on that. They couldn't get the money back for the abortion industry. Mm. And then by that same token, final point here, by that same token, when we ask, well, how come all the rest of the federal money hasn't been taken away yet from Planned Parenthood? It's not because the president isn't committed. And it's not because the Republican members of Congress aren't committed. It's because we don't have 60 votes in the Senate. Hmm. The way the Senate works, the minority has a lot of power and a lot of ability to obstruct or stop laws they don't like. Even a single senator wields an awful lot of power. You got to know the rules of the Senate, and many of our fellow citizens are, you know, maybe not focusing in on this. It's not enough to have a majority. We have a majority in the Senate of pro-life votes. But a majority isn't enough. You need 60. And so how can Planned Parenthood be defunded? Very simple. We take back the House. We increase the number of pro-life votes in the Senate to 60, and we reelect President Trump. You get that done this November, Planned Parenthood could be completely defunded 1 year from today.
Wow.
Wow. That. Oh, Father. Okay. That. Okay. Thanks for being on the show. That kind of takes care of it. I mean, that's incredible.
Yeah. Let's end on that note.
I mean, there's a ton of hope in all of that. But you're right. The individual people, the American people, we have to get this message out. Exactly what you just said. The pro-life community, we have to get this out. On a personal note, you've interacted with President Trump personally. What can you share with us, a little insight into this man when it comes to life? And you know, he seems to want to stand up for religious rights, religious freedoms, and so forth. I mean, what can you share about how he is on that personal level about these things?
You know, first of all, he is he's funny. He has a great sense of humor. He is he's a father. He's a family man. He appreciates that. He appreciates, he's got a beautiful family, as we can all see. And, you know, as our Lord said, a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. A man is seen in the fruits of his family, among other things. And he listens. This is one of the things, because you know, we've interacted with past administrations that have been pro-life. I mentioned we worked hard for, you know, for his election and for his re-election, and it bore a lot of good fruit. But this administration is a different experience. He really listens, and he knows how to surround himself with people who listen. Hmm. And we feel like, you know, there's a real give and take there. The administration wants to know from those of us that are full time in the fight against abortion, what do we do? What do we need to do? How do we move forward? And we believe that there's a real openness there. There's a real dialogue. The president cares about people. He listens to people. He's humble. He knows what he doesn't know. And he knows how to find it out by surrounding himself with the right kinds of people. Not only myself, but of course, Alveda King, who is a full-time member of our Priest for Life team, our viewers probably see, you know, her with the president very frequently at various events and in various things that the news covers, including just at the March for Life that we just recently had. She was one of the standing on the stage while speaking. She was standing there on behalf of Preach for Life, and the president has very much praised her work, is very grateful for her stance of saying that the pro-life movement is the civil rights movement of today. But you just find, you know, here's the other thing about President Trump, because what you see on camera is also what you see behind the scenes. Namely, he speaks about things in a clear and direct way. He speaks about things the way you and I think about those things. So many politicians, you know, they, and other leaders in other arenas too, will often talk in such a way that, you know, they're constantly beating around the bush. They're not getting to the point. And you think maybe they're trying to say something that they can't seem to have the courage to just come out and say. And this is the way he's dealt with so many issues, but this is the way he's dealt with the abortion issue too. Remember when he was running in that third debate with Hillary, and he said, you know, he says, ripping babies from the womb, that might be okay with you, but it's not okay with me.
Yeah, right.
Just talking in this plain,
yeah,
clear way, the American people listen to that and say, yeah, that's how I feel too.
You know? Exactly.
Way of connecting to the people. And this is why, you know, he uses Twitter. And some people say, oh, I wish he wouldn't, you know, tweet so much. He knows exactly what he's doing. He's controlling the conversation. He's bypassing the media. And again, he's getting right into the hearts and minds of the American people and saying the things that so many of us want to hear.
Yeah. Well, I could talk about this forever, but it's time for us to take a little break here, Father, and we'll be right back.
Welcome back, everybody. U.S. Grace Force Podcast. Doug Berry here with Father Richard Heilman and the famous. Worldwide, world-renowned Father Frank Pavone. Father, I remember back just a quick memory lane here when I was co-hosting Life on the Rock at EWTN, and I'm very, very fortunate to be able to to work with EDPTN still with our TV show Battle Ready, but we would have you on periodically on Life on the Rock. Sometimes you, when you were at the network, when we'd be there, you'd sit in maybe in the first segment. And Father Mark and I were always so amazed how we would ask you a question and you were like the king of sound bites, concise, answered it perfectly and did it in the amount of time that we needed within the segment that we had. You were just so good at that. I've always appreciated that about you. But you said some things in the last segment that I just, before we get into this segment about Planned Parenthood a bit more and how we deal with this far-reaching tentacled beast that Planned Parenthood is. You talked about when he was on the stage there, President Trump, when he was on the stage at March for Life, that there was this energy in the crowd.
Yes.
One of the things that I've heard for years, you know, and I've been doing this work for 30 years now, and you've been doing this a long, long time yourself. And, you know, as well as I, you do enough conferences and retreats and rallies and what have you. And there are people out there who are just, they're exhausted, you know, of the fight. They won't give up, a lot of them. They'll keep going, but there's an exhaustion there. And then a guy like President Trump comes along and just looks at the crowd and does the thing with the hand and just lets you know that, you know what? You still have something in you to keep going. And I see that as God's grace working through a guy like this, maybe very unassuming in the sense that he's not the Holy Father. He's not he's not a Mother Teresa. He's a warrior in a different way, but he just seems to really affect that heart. So on that point, if you could speak just briefly to the audience, the people that are simply exhausted. They're exhausted. The fight has been long. Yes, there's hope. We're gaining ground in some areas. We still know whether it's the problems we're seeing as high up as the Vatican, the sex abuse scandal, the pro-life situation, the battles all across the board. What message do you have just to keep that warrior out there who's listening, watching right now, moving forward?
Well, you know, Doug, we all get tired every day. And it's okay to get tired, but that doesn't mean we have to get weary. And the difference between the two is that we can be very tired with a great sense of accomplishment and readiness to go at it again the next day. We don't lose our enthusiasm. We say, oh, Lord, let me get some good sleep tonight because I am ready tomorrow to make even more progress. That's being tired without being weary. Being weary means, I'm really not so sure that, we can continue with this battle. How much longer is it going to take? I wonder if we're really going to overcome the culture of death. And I always say to people, we're not just fighting for victory. We are fighting from victory. Victory is our starting point because Christ is risen. He has conquered the kingdom of death. He has overturned the kingdom of Satan and abolished death and has conquered the power of sin. So we're starting with victory. And this is sort of odd, isn't it? But we all know this from our Christian faith that it's the theologians call it the already but not yet. We already have eternal life, and yet we will rise from the dead on the last day, and there will be in all its fullness. We already have the victory over death, and yet we still must die. But we die in Christ, and therefore we rise. So it's an odd situation that we're in. But this speaks to our experience day by day. It speaks to the feeling you get at the March for Life, where people on the one hand are grieving. We're there because we're facing this evil of abortion, and we're grieving these children who are killed. But on the other hand, we know that death doesn't have the last word. So putting it in our faith in Christ's victory over death, that, of course, is rule number one for keeping the fire burning within us.
Yeah. You know, I always think of, I actually made a meme once that had the image of Goliath and David, you know, and next to Goliath, I put the words Planned Parenthood.
Yeah.
And then David is all of us, really, you know, but it's, you know, and it seems like this huge Goliath, Planned Parenthood that's before us. It just, there's nothing you can do, but scripture tells us, doesn't it, that through David, you know, that through, in other words, through the power of God, okay, a little tiny pebble from David's sling, you know, can bring down a giant like that. And to me, you know, going forward, I feel like, you know, this kind of trust in the power of God is increasing more and more. And I think this is really what's going a long way to accelerate the victory on our side. Do you want to speak to that, Father?
Yeah, you know, so I understand, Doug, you're in Texas now, and my Mark Crutcher, who heads up Life Dynamics, also a Texas-based organization, quotes this line. He says, what matters is not the size of the dog in the fight. It's the size of the fight in the dog. This, you know, Planned Parenthood, we could, on one level, we could say, oh, but they have so much more money than we do, and they have so much more media influence and political, you know, alliances and all of that. But the fact of the matter is none of that matters when it comes to who is going to move the hearts of the people. In fact, I remember John Paul II saying at one point, and I was privileged to work at the Vatican for a couple of years while he was Pope, working essentially in what was the pro-life office at that time, the Council for the Family. He said, you know, sometimes, frequently he said, in fact, falsehood and evil have a bigger megaphone. He says, it's the words of truth that penetrate more deeply and resonate with the human heart, because we were made according to the truth, the word of God, the truth. And so he said, therefore, don't be discouraged if the enemy has more microphones or a louder voice, because so much of what they're saying, the human heart rejects it. The human mind sees it as false. Sure, many people can be deceived, but no lie can live forever, as they said in the civil rights movement, and we say in the pro-life movement. The Planned Parenthood, furthermore, you know, our listeners need to take a few key talking points and keep repeating them to their neighbors. For example, people think of Planned Parenthood as a health organization. It's a political organization. They spend tens of millions of dollars. They just announced it again. They did it for Hillary. That was wasted money. They're going to do it again this year. Tens of millions of dollars into political campaigns. So we're talking about a health organization. We're talking about a political machine. Secondly, they are under investigation on the state and federal level for all kinds of crimes. They are a corrupt enterprise, a criminal enterprise. And they break all kinds of laws, as undercover activities of our movement have demonstrated, telling, for example, minors who make a phone call for an abortion appointment how to evade the laws that would require them to report suspected child abuse or statutory rape to the legitimate authorities. They want to skirt the law. They want to tell others how to skirt the law. They are selling body parts at a profit, revealed. I mean, this is a corrupt organization. It's a criminal enterprise. And people, you know, Planned Parenthood has done a great job of getting into the minds of people that, oh, they're doing good things. They aren't. And that the sooner we rip the mask off for our fellow citizens, the better. And using a couple of these key facts could be very helpful.
Yeah. And you've seen, I mean, obviously the press, because the mainstream media, you know, the CNNs and the MSNBCs and so forth, I mean, they're in bed with this organization.
Yes. Yes.
Deeply entrenched with them. So we're not going to hear the news, and even Fox News. I mean, I know, you know, not to sound too biased here, they might report a little bit more, but they still don't even address these things as thoroughly.
Yeah. So, and the politicians are so in bed with this organization. Right. You know where that came across very clearly? When there were hearings just a few years ago, televised hearings in Congress about some of the criminal activities of Planned Parenthood that I just briefly referred to. Well, people are familiar with the way these committee hearings work. You've got, you know, maybe 20 or so members of the House or of the Senate, depending on where the hearing's being held. And they will be roughly equally divided between Republicans and Democrats. That's how these committees are set up, right? And so they go back and forth, you know, first a Republican speaks, then a Democrat, et cetera. The fascinating thing is that you had Planned Parenthood essentially, you know, under the microscope here, under the gun, and not a single one of the Democrat members of any of these committees said a single bad thing about Planned Parenthood. Meanwhile, that's what the hearing was all about. Their criminal or potentially criminal activities None of them dared to criticize Planned Parenthood. You know what they did instead? They criticized the Republicans and they criticized the pro-life movement. They wouldn't criticize the people who were actually under investigation in the very hearing in which they were speaking. Why? Here's the bottom line reason why. How come they're in office in the first place?
Right.
First point I made about Planned Parenthood, they are a political machine and they're dumping all kinds of money into the campaigns of these pro-abortion Democrats. That's part of the reality we're dealing with.
Yeah, and I think it's more than just Planned Parenthood. I always want to draw attention to what I call, and many others do, the ruling class, right? Mm-hmm. You know, this is the elites, some call the swamp, you know, but there seems to be this unity, okay, among the elites where they have their agenda that they want and they're all on the same page. And you don't dare deviate from that page, or you're outside the cocktail parties and, you know, everything else with the ruling class. You're so in order to be, you know what it reminds me of, Father? It reminds me when I was growing up, and I detested this. It was a pet peeve of mine. But remember the cool kids on the playground, you know?
Oh, yeah.
yeah. The clique. They used to call them cliques. Uh-huh. But it was the most popular kids. And it seemed all the kids wanted to be a part of that. Well, that's what's happening in our culture right now. And they are, and they're trying even more to run everything and run everybody. And Planned Parenthood is like their little trophy, if you will. Would you say, Father?
Yeah. You know, and that's it brings us back to something we were discussing before. I think this is why so many people like President Trump so much, because
right.
he despises that. You know,
yes.
You got the swamp here, you know.
Yeah, you know. The drainer.
Oh, you know, and a beautiful thing he says at his rallies, too. I really want to encourage our listeners, watch his rallies. Watch those rallies. It's so inspiring. But you know, he'll often say in those rallies to the people, he said, you know, there's people around, you know, in government, you know, and other sectors of society, you know, they call themselves the elite. They consider themselves the elite.
Yeah.
And he looks at the people and he says, You're the elite. We're the elite.
Yeah. Exactly.
That's a beautiful, just upside down the thinking of the world.
Yeah, it turns it on its head. Father, how much of the impeachment situation right now do you think, and you know, maybe speculation on our part, but you know, they're from the moment he was elected, they were talking about this. This is no question.
Yes.
But abortion is, as it's been referred to, it's like the sacrament of
the sacrament.
Left, you know,
absolutely.
So is this, I mean, as much as you're saying all the progress that's been made, that the average Joe and Jane out there isn't getting the information on because the media doesn't promote it.
Yeah.
These politicians know that he's turning this whole thing upside down with the judges and the defunding and so forth. Do you think that there's some of this element being brought in? They want to impeach him in large part because he doesn't go along and that he is moving closer to obliterating this criminal enterprise of Planned Parenthood?
No doubt about it. And I'll let you give you a couple of reasons why. First of all, you mentioned the judges and, you know, we right now, as we're recording this, 187 federal judges, including two on the Supreme Court, have been put in place.
Yes.
And Trump working with the Republican Senate. They're all going to serve lifetime terms. And these are all conservative judges, pro-life judges. It's unbelievable. Even the Ninth Circuit, the liberal, wacky Ninth Circuit, nice. When President Trump took office, there was a disparity of 11 judges on the more that were Democrat appointed on that circuit than Republican appointed. Now the gap has narrowed to 3. He has transformed even the Ninth Circuit.
Yeah.
It's unbelievable. A number of other circuits have flipped now from Democrat to Republican majority control. But back to a key aspect here of what you're saying. It is abortion that's driving this. One of my colleagues, Carrie Severino, is an expert on the whole judicial system and what's been happening with court appointments. And she wrote a book together with Molly Hemingway, came out just last year, called Justice on Trial. And it was about the confirmation of Brett Kavanaugh and that whole that whole spectacle that took, right? And she comes to the conclusion in that book, and they interviewed 100 people deeply involved in the process. And she said abortion was the driving factor here. The rage of the other side. You remember that scene of them clawing at the doors of the Supreme Court?
Yes.
I was there. I was actually just to the side filming some of that as they were
running. Get out.
They were right
really?
There. Oh, yeah, I was right
Unbelievable.
There. I was on the steps, and it was. And I remember just before that, when they were in the street, they were down there by the street, and they were, you know, chanting and shouting. And one of the ladies said, you know, they haven't just awoken the mama bear. They've awoken the mama dragon. I think they used the word dragon.
Now,
wow.
there's something deep going on here. And one of my associates on our Priests for Life team, we have a beautiful, powerful team, including, as we mentioned before, Alveda King. But you know who else we have on our team is Dr. Teresa and Kevin Burke, who started Rachel's Vineyard. Now, Rachel's Vineyard is the largest ministry in the world for healing after abortion. Kevin wrote an article recently that gets right to the heart of your question called Aborting a Presidency.
I saw that.
Did you, Father? Now, this is an amazing point that he makes in this article. The rage, he said, the irrational words that are being said and behavior that is being displayed. And I think you can see an easy parallel. It's really the same kind of irrational rage that was on display in the Kavanaugh confirmation process, as in
for the same reason
as is now on display in the impeachment hearings. The other side has thrown fairness out the window. They invent things, they lie. It's a totally irrational process.
Yeah.
Why? Kevin says, and he's an expert on the effects of abortion on the human psyche. He says, this Democrat party, because this is a totally, both the Kavanaugh thing and the impeachment thing, totally partisan divide here. Mm-hmm. As the Democrat party is so engulfed in abortion, so in bed with the abortion industry, as we've been saying here, that there is a reaction to this, there is a grieving going on that they cannot properly assimilate to themselves. They can't see they can't admit the rage and the sin really that is happening inside of them for presiding over a Holocaust, which is what's going on. And so instead, is they'll project it onto the enemy, whether it's Kavanaugh or Donald Trump, and then they'll attack it in them, so that they don't have to admit that it's inside of their own soul and mind.
Yeah.
This is a fascinating, he goes into, of course, in much more depth than we have time to explicate here, but it's worth taking a look at that and thinking about that and say, you know, what has it done to us as a society? Our US bishops have called Roe v. Wade a poison on our society, infecting our entire American system of government. Well, Kavanaugh hearings, Trump impeachment, we see that coming to fruition in a very, very crystallized way.
You know, Father, we're heading into, or we're in an election year. And I don't know about you, but I first of all, I'm hopeful, but it's going to be brutal. It's going to be brutal. Yes. So in our next segment, we're going to look at some of the concrete things that you would recommend. And we'll talk about those when we get right back. Welcome back, everyone. Father, this is just fantastic. And we're going to get into a part now that I know is going to be fascinating, because, you know, what are the concrete things that we can do, but what are we really facing? You know, there's such a thing But you know, in warfare, reconnaissance, you know, but what is that? You have to understand your what you're up against, you know? And then you have to develop your battle plan based on that. I want to share something that happened with us. We have been going out since 2016 out to Washington in October. And what we do, and it's developed now into what we call Rosary Coast to Coast. And it happens right around the feast of Our Lady of the Rosary. And we get out in Washington. It's kind of the epicenter of all these places that get together and pray to the end abortion. And we went out in the year after Fatima. And there was a lot of talk about this whole idea of Baal. And then one of the Protestant evangelical ministers who's very popular, his name is Rabbi Jonathan Kahn. Okay, I don't know if you've heard of him. He started talking about that they actually planted the Arch of Baal on the grounds. You know when this was? During the Kavanaugh hearings. Okay, they put the Arch of Baal right as the Kavanaugh hearings began, and then we prayed, and they lifted the Arch of Baal on the feast of Saint Michael the Archangel on September 29th. Now, Father, we went out to Washington a week later, and I'm in the car. I drove out because we had to drive a bunch of stuff out, and I'm in the car. I'm literally praying that we get the same spot that Arch of Baal was on. A novena of days earlier, okay? We were out there on October 7th. They were out there September 29th. And we get out there, and we find out that we're in the exact same spot.
Okay?
Then the other thing that happened was a friend of mine who is an exorcist contacted me a few days earlier and says, hey, are you going to be in the area? I'm giving a talk out in the area. I'll come and join you. He exercises the grounds, okay?
Wow.
And I brought with me hundreds of bottles of Epiphany holy water and Blessed and Exercised salt. And I asked everyone as we were finishing, take some of these now, walk around the grounds and sprinkle all this there. But here's kind of the kicker to the whole story. 3 days later, on a Tuesday night, I was asked to come and receive an award Freedom Faith and Freedom Foundation. And I go out there, great, thanks. And I go out to their night. Well, two people were receiving award that night, and I didn't know who the other person was. You know who it was? Rabbi Jonathan Kahn.
Oh, wow.
And I walk in and I said, no way. So I went up to him and says, got you covered, Jonathan. We had an exorcist and holy water and blessed salt out there. But, Father, you were talking in the break that you just preached on this whole idea of Baal, you know,
yes.
and the God, the fake God, Baal. But you want to tell us a little bit about that, because I think there's a strong connection to Baal and what we're dealing with right now in the spiritual realm.
Well, in the Old Testament, we read that when God's people violated the covenant, one of the ways they did that was to sacrifice their sons and daughters.
Yes.
Their own children. And this was because they were imitating the rituals of the pagans, the Canaanite fertility gods, Baal. They actually had these statues to Molech. They were ovens, essentially.
Right.
They would ignite them with fire, put the children in them. And it's like, this was why, in the books of Kings, we read that this was the reason for the exile. We know God's people were taken into exile, the northern kingdom by the Assyrians, southern kingdom by the Babylonians. And scripture tells us, both in Kings and also in the Psalms, that the reason was the shedding of innocent blood of their children. Now, we can say, well, you know, that happened back then, you know, abortion is different. But when you think about it, the devil doesn't care what name you give to child sacrifice or what instruments you use. It doesn't even care what is given in exchange for the sacrifice. It doesn't have to be that people have to invoke him by name or ask him for anything. If somebody is saying, I'm going to abort my child because I want to advance my career, and we just saw that recently, didn't we, with that actress accepted the award and said, oh, you know, my career would not have been possible unless I exercised right to choose. That's child sacrifice, because sacrifice means that you give up one thing in exchange for another.
Right.
So you're sacrificing the child so that you can advance your career or whatever it is that you get in return. It's still a sacrifice. And even if you're not invoking the devil, because none of us are saying that women who get abortions are devil worshipers. No, these are people who they deserve and they receive our compassionate help. We understand they are, you know, they're usually doing this not because of freedom of choice, but because they feel they have no freedom and no choice. So we have the greatest compassion for them. But nevertheless, when it happens that a baby is killed by abortion, the devil is pleased because he hates God. He wants to kill God. He knows he can't kill God. So he does the next best thing and he kills what's made in the image of God, which is human life.
Man, Father, I mean, and you know, you're right. It's this give and take. We always sacrifice something, you know, when we're choosing this over that. And in this case, we're sacrificing the beauty of life and such. So we're moving forward in this battle, and we've got really at its root this diabolical, you know, Baal and Moloch, these demons that are just infecting. And a lot of us don't even know. I always said, look, the devil doesn't approach us like he really is. He doesn't come at us in all that horrible, you know, wretched guttural smell and such. He's always coming like St. Paul says, an angel of light.
Angel of light.
Sort of convincing that everything is okay. Everything's fine. Just a little bit of poison in each piece of candy I give you. But I'm not like I'm giving you a whole bowl of poison. But little by little, we give into this. We succumb to this.
You know, when I, Doug and Father, when I did preach about this on the morning of the March for Life, we have a national prayer service, interdenominational service that I run. And I tied it into the elections, because in the child sacrifice of the Old Testament, it was the king who either led people to reaffirm the covenant, or it was the king who led them in breaking the covenant. Mm. Kings actually set up the shrines to Baal. So the question now is, we govern ourselves in America. We get to choose our leaders. We choose our president. We choose our members of Congress. We choose our leaders. So the responsibility that scripture gives to kings is now on the shoulders of the voters. Right. We elect public servants. You know, they're not going to say, oh, let's go set up a shrine to Baal. But some of them do say, let's legalize abortion. Let's fund the abortion clinics. Well, isn't that morally the same thing? It boils down to the same thing. Public officials, I always say it this way, we have to elect public servants who know the difference between serving the public and killing the public.
Yeah. You know, Father, I'm sorry, on that point, I had just done a video I mentioned to you prior before the show several months back. And I've gotten in some pretty hot water, and I won't go into detail as to how. Some people watching or listening now might know. A friend of mine, Steve, I'm calling you out again, man. Get those Tabata workouts in, Steve. But I'm telling you, I did this video, and it was right after Governor Cuomo signed that really infanticide bill. And they stood up, and they applauded. I mean, they applauded him, and it was just fantastic moment. Yeah. And I did a video, and we'll put a link to it here, you know, in the card up top here or in description below. People should, you know, check it out. I basically say, how can we claim to be faithful followers of Christ, Catholic or any denomination, and expect that it's going to go well when we stand before God if we've used our freedom in this world to vote for people who make it abundantly clear that they oppose God, especially on something as non-negotiable as life?
It's non-negotiable. John Paul II said, by the way, Evangelium Vitae, the Gospel of Life, encyclical of John Paul II, it's coming up on its 25th anniversary in March 25th. It's time for believers to go back to that document. And in paragraph 20 in that document, he says, you know, when a state legalizes child killing, when it legalizes abortion, he says it becomes a tyrant state. A tyrant state. He says, furthermore, the disintegration of the state begins once you legalize the killing of the innocent. He's got some pretty strong words in there. So it's no exaggeration. I mean, and our bishops have said the same. They echoed it 3 years later in Living the Gospel of Life. They said, you know, when this happens, the American experiment will no longer be worth conducting. I mean, again, those are powerful, powerful words that voters easily forget. If they think there's an issue more important than whether or not government is going to protect the little baby, think again. Because when you can take away the life of that baby, you've taken away her education, her health care, her right to vote, her right to emigrate, her right to work, her right to everything. Mm. Everything depends on life. And so it's always the number one fundamental question to ask a candidate, you know, do you respect the life of a little baby? Because if you don't, how are you going to respect mine?
Right.
Yeah, Father, you know, I think one of the turning points in this whole just the ship turning around toward a culture of life, I think it was when the bishops did come out and united, and not, you know, but they had the majority vote that said that abortion is the preeminent issue.
That's right.
And here we, as basically we're heading into this election year, they yes. made their voices one like that. You know, we've been fighting this demonic spirit of the seamless garment. And, you know, for those who don't know what that means, it's basically just saying, you know, all issues are equal in weight. And so, you know, you shouldn't put one issue ahead of another. And I was saying, you know, I just made the statement the other day. I said, listen, if gassing Jews was legal today, I would be obsessing to get rid of that law that legalized gassing Jews. This is worse. This is little tiny, innocent, vulnerable babies. You know, what is it, like 2,400 per day, okay?
Mm-hmm, at least.
You know, and so, yes, it should be a preeminent issue.
It's so clear, you know, it's and the big, as you say, the bishops made that assertion November of 2019. The Pope reaffirmed it when Archbishop Naumann was visiting him just recently. And he said, of course it's preeminent. Without life, you don't have anything else. And the logic is clear. The arithmetic is clear. Nothing takes more human life than abortion. No victims are more defenseless than these babies. And no right is more fundamental than life. Without it, you don't have any other rights. You know, one of the things that you know, we're talking about practical things for the election. I'd like to bring our listeners to a resource that they might find helpful. ProLifeVote.com is an election website that we at Priests for Life have set up. Got a lot of resources, including an election prayer that would be, it would be great for our listeners to say, because the prayer itself is educational, actually, clarifies the very points we're saying. electionprayer.com is where they can find it. But we've got to be approaching this election not only with principle, but also with pragmatism, realizing it's a matter for prayer. Yes, it's a matter for rooting ourselves in church teaching, like these documents we are referencing. It's also a matter of realizing it's a numbers game. We've got to make sure we're registered to vote. We've got to make sure our friends are registered to vote. We've got to get out the vote. We've got to show people the positions of the candidates. We've got to help them when election day comes, drive to the polls. We've got to make use of early voting. There's so many pragmatic things
that
we got to learn how to do and encourage each other to do.
Yeah,
I've been saying that, you know, this is called the United States Grace Force. You know, this is a podcast, but we're surging towards 60,000 who are part of this, and they don't know it yet. But I'm going to ask them all to do those pragmatic things. You know, we need to pray, yes, but we need to get out there and be a part of you know what is it was saying in scriptures. You know, without works, faith is dead. You know, so
yeah, exactly.
Yeah. Yeah,
well, you know, and one very simple pragmatic thing. We just set up a special website, checkyourvoterregistration.com. Mm-hmm. You go there. Now, most of us will say, yeah, I'm registered to vote. But sometimes things change. And sometimes there's errors in the voter files, or they purge the files, or if we moved, or if we had a change of name, or if someone is, you know, thinks that they're registered, go to checkyourvoterregistration.com, choose your state. Just make sure, make absolutely sure, because we need your vote and we need it to count. And this is one of the, you know, and pastors could be doing this with their churches. There's nothing prohibited about this. All you're doing is equipping the people of God to make a change in the world like the Lord wants us to make. You're not turning the church into a political party. You're equipping the people of God to make a difference in the world.
Yeah, and a couple of quick points on this, Father. I mean, I agree with what Father Hyman said. You know, we have to, you know, faith without works, dead faith. Well, you know, we're in this world where, you know, if I pick up my phone and I can tell my phone to make a note for me, don't forget this, remind me of this, and then this. Boom, done. And then 2 days later, it reminds me, you have a meeting here. You need to call so-and-so. You need to buy butter and milk at the store. I mean, we're so comfortable, right? And I, you know, a lot of the work I'm doing with men, I'm trying to help men get out of their comfort zone just to exercise a bit, be better prepared to protect their families, whether it's self-defense or spiritual self-defense. you know, make sure we're getting our rosary prayed every day, you know, we're getting our time in. And there's this convenience, comfort thing that we've got going. We have Sleep Number beds, you know, we have thermostats that we can tell the smart house what to set our temperature at. You know, I can have a smart,
you know, I can start my car from here.
Yeah, there you go.
Oh, wow.
I got a new my lease ended on my last car. My new car. I'm like, you're kidding, cars do this?
Yeah, and while some of these things are great, and I have nothing against the technology if it's used the right way, of course, but do you think that that's infecting us sometimes, that we don't get out of the comfort zone, we don't get out of that convenience department that we're in and do these things that you're recommending and saying that we do? Because really, we're going to have all these links to what you're talking about. One of our producers is back here making notes. We're going to get all that laid out here. People are going to see it. They're seeing it right now. And what I'm saying is they then have to go out, click on it, get the prayer, and then take the time every day to say the prayer. And that's that kind of gets people out of some of the, for some people, that's just not convenient. That's too hard. I mean, do you think that that's part of the problem, is we become so comfortable that
definitely breaking out of the comfort zone is definitely a key part of the challenge. No question about it, for this and for so many other things. Virtue is, you know, it's a good habit, right? It's a matter of repetition, climbing ourselves out of those other patterns, those other habits that create so much inertia.
All right. So Father, you're back and we're recharging your batteries. And
all right.
Yeah. And you just said we got to recharge our batteries spiritually too. So it's kind of like you got to take the time for prayer and sacraments. Otherwise you're not going to have the spiritual strength and energy to do what you got to do.
Well, you know, prayer and sacraments. And you know, the other thing I always tell people, it kind of goes back to what we said at the very beginning of the program. How do we keep that warrior spirit strong?
Right.
History. We have the benefit of having Alveda King on our team, and we get to interact with her family, and we hear stories about Martin Luther King and his brother, A.D. King, who was Alveda's dad, and the other civil rights heroes and heroines. It's so inspiring, and there's so many parallels with the fight against abortion and with the fight against the whole kingdom of evil, the whole kingdom of Satan, the battle that we're all in. And it's like we learn from history, and that's why the church, of course, gives us the saints. But even beyond the saints, just, you know, you look at America and the struggles against social injustice that have at times been so deeply embedded, just like abortion is. It's inspiring to see these people are, you know, they face the same struggles that we do, the same kind of temptations. There were the same sorts of fights even within the movement, and there are fights within the family of the church. But just learning and reading and considering all that history is so encouraging. And then just being with one another. I often say I've got the best positions in the movement, because I'm constantly traveling around. And of course, the two of you have experienced the same thing. When we travel around and we interact with the people that are on the front lines of all these battles, isn't it such a tremendous encouragement?
Yeah. Oh, it is.
What people are doing, and
Jesus,
it's wonderful.
Jesus knew that too. He sent everybody out in packs, right? He always got people together, you know, because, you know, we draw off of each other's spirit, and it's so important. You know, Father, this has been amazing. I'm so grateful that you came with us tonight, and we are so grateful for your many, many years of being that warrior for pro-life. And here we are. I think we're on the verge of something, you know, I'm just so hopeful going forward, and it's because of people like you who were boots on the ground for all these years and inspired so many others to do the same. I've been trying to follow your lead. I can't keep up though, but it's just so inspirational, and I hope this inspires all of our listeners to want to really get in the fight now in this election year and really do all that they can to make a difference and to make sure this keeps going, this momentum keeps going toward pro-life culture. Could you close us with a prayer, Father?
Absolutely. And I want to thank the two of you also. Your work, your ministry, your example is an inspiration to me too, as it is to countless others.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you for this time together. Thank you for all the grace you give us moment by moment, day by day. And may the Holy Spirit now fill us anew, and that Spirit who is the advocate, who pleads our cause in the heights of heaven, May he fill us and make us advocates, especially for our youngest brothers and sisters, the children in the womb. And to all our viewers, for all their intentions, for all their loved ones, may the Almighty God bless you, the Father, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, Father.
Thank you, Father. Appreciate it.